This morning, the Genesis chapter number 37. Genesis chapter number 37. I tell you, everything's different when you're in the presence of Jehovah. I tell you, that's why we should live consciously in the presence of Jehovah all the time. As our troubles, even though they seem like they're big and large, in God's eyes and in God's presence, we know He can do all things, and we believe God can work all things together for good. I do thank you for those that prayed for us last week. We were gone, and just so you know, some people asked me, I have some bulletins from where I went to church at last week, because they wanted to make sure I was in church last week, so we have some bulletins, so if you want to see them after church, you're welcome to see them, just to make sure everybody knows that we were in church, so... One announcement I did forget to mention, we got a invitation from the Langleys. The church got an invitation from the Langleys. Brother Wayne Langley is retiring after 28 years of service in the Coast Guard. And so there'll be a little announcement that's hung up back there. If anybody wants to go to Corpus Christi, Texas and go to his retirement party, you have to reserve it by tomorrow. So a little bit short notice, but we have it over there and we will... hang it up there for you to see, and we're thankful for those that serve in our military, and thankful for the Langleys for their years of service, not only in the military, but also to the Lord, too. We get here to Genesis chapter 37. We're getting back into the story of Joseph. A few weeks ago, we talked about how we can trust God with our lives, and Joseph is a perfect story of this, and as we've gone through the book of Genesis, we're up to this point where we begin to look at the story of Joseph. We learn... And I began praying, pondering, whatever you want to call it, meditating on, you know, how to present this passage of Scripture. There's just so much inside of it. And the purpose, I think when you can look at this, today's message is that the brothers were totally different. In this story, you're going to see Joseph living for God, and you can see their brothers living for themselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's how most Christians can be looked at. First of all, you can divide the world into two different people. Every person you meet, whether man, woman, whether no matter what color they are, no matter where they're from, every person you meet is either saved, on their way to heaven, they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or they're not. You know, when we are born into this world, we are headed to straightway, going down a highway, we're all headed to the same place. Unfortunately, it's a horrible place called hell because of the sin nature that we're inherited. But Jesus Christ came to this world to die for our sins and to provide us a way to heaven. And He is the only one strong enough to be able to pull us off that road and that pathway to hell. So every person you meet is someone who is either a Christian on their way to heaven or a person who is on their way to hell, according to what the Bible teaches. And Christ is not willing that any should perish. Christ wants everyone to come to repentance, but not everyone does. But in this story today, you have a young man who wants to live for God. We're going to show you in that story. And we're going to put Joseph over here this morning. He's someone who wants to live for God. He's someone who wants to do right. And then you have 10 other brothers of his. And you know some of the names, the Reubens, the Simeons, the Judas, all those different people. And you'll put them on this side because they're living for themselves. And I'm wondering and I'm thinking as I think of Christians today, and I have a little bit of experience working with people, and usually, for most part, Christians, you can break up into two different groups too. Now, once again, you separate some that are believers and some that are unbelievers, but now we're looking at all believers. And either as a believer, they're trying to live for God and trying to do what's right, or they're trying to live for themselves. And I want you to understand, as we read through this passage of Scripture, and as we go through the life of Joseph, you're going to see a young man who has put his faith and trust and said, okay, Lord, whatever circumstances you put me in, I'm just going to learn to trust in you. And that's what we learned about 2 weeks ago, is trusting God with your life. We can trust God with our lives, even though sometimes it means we have to be a little bit different. And we talked about how Joseph, how his father had given this coat of many colors. And if you go and study that out, most people think, oh, wow, this must have been some type of magnificent, beautiful coat, had all these different colors. Well, back in that daytime, usually it just meant a coat that actually had long sleeves and actually a coat that went all the way down to the ankles. Now, it could have been colorful, but many times they were just plain white type of cloaks. And the reason for this was to show that he actually was going to be in a sense, in charge of the family. Now, he was not the firstborn of his Leah. He was the firstborn of Rebekah. And we know that he loved, Rachel. And because of that, he chose Jacob, the father chose Joseph to be the one that was going to be the one who was going to inherit most everything. He was being considered the firstborn, one that was going to be in charge of the family. And when you give him this coat, it was something they did in Egypt. It was a sign that, hey, look, your life is not going to be a life of a hardship. This coat isn't one that you would go out and take care of the flocks. This is not a coat that you would go and dig a ditch with. You know, when they had those coats, they wouldn't either not have any sleeves or short sleeves, and they would be shorter because it'd be easier to work with. And when Jacob gave this coat to Joseph, what they were saying to Joseph, look, you're not going to live that life of a hardship, and you're not going to have to work and toil like your brothers. Instead, you're going to be the leader over all of them, in a sense, a ruler of the family over them. And you can understand why the other 10 brothers hated Joseph. And in the story, as it goes along, these brothers are completely different. And we saw last week how they became angry. They became such to a point where they hated him, to the point where they couldn't even speak to him kindly. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 37. Look what it says in verse number 4. It says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So we learned last time we met, trusting God even when you have to be different. We saw that in verses 1 and 2 that Joseph brought back an evil report about their brothers. Some people say, oh, he's just tattletaling. Well, and if Jacob has given him this position, it was his responsibility to say, hey, look, they were doing something wrong. They were doing something wicked. They were doing something evil. These were Jacob's flocks. Next thing we looked at is that we can trust God when no one else understands the plan. And sometimes God speaks to our hearts and specifically says, this is what I want you to do with your life, and this is how I want you to do things. Sometimes people will not understand. And we talked about the dreams that were revealed in this passage of Scripture, and how Joseph once again was going to be lifted up, and how those were going to bow down to him. And Joseph was not asking for any of this. He was just revealing the dream that God had given him, and he was just telling the brothers what had happened. This was something that he was just trusting God, speaking about the plan God had for him. And then we learned about the reason why Joseph could trust God is because God was right there with him. And we went through some of the chapters and looked at some of the hardships of Joseph's life and how God was right there with him all the time. And when we come to this passage of Scripture today, I think there's some things that we can learn from Joseph's life. And I think there's something we can learn from his 10 brothers' life. Now, he did have 11 brothers. Benjamin was the youngest there, and because of Benjamin, he's not inside the story really because of how young he is, and he's not obviously going to be taking care of the flocks at this young of age. But there's some things we're going to learn from Joseph, and there's some things we're going to learn from his brothers, and then there's some things that I'd like for us to learn from Jacob also in this story, the father here. Let's look here in Genesis chapter 37. We're going to read verses 12 through 35. It is a long passage of Scripture. Normally we would not read this many verses. I am going to try to tell the story as the verses go along, so please follow along with me, and I will try to give you commentary, so that way, at the end of when we get towards the end of the message, you will understand the different points we're trying to draw out here. And these brothers, the title of this morning's message is Brothers That Were Totally Different. One wanted to live for God, one was just living for themselves. Verse number 12 in chapter 37 says, and his brethren went to feed the father's flock in Shechem. Now, we did not go through every chapter in the book of Genesis. If you go back a few chapters, there is a really kind of a horrible story that happens in Genesis about what happens in Shechem. In Shechem, the only girl that we know of, Dinah, I believe that there was more daughters, but the only one that was mentioned here, she was taken by a prince's son. She was raped, and because she was raped, the two of the brothers got mad. They tricked the whole city or the village that was there at Shechem, and they killed all the men. And it's kind of a weird story. We don't know. You say, why is that in the Bible? Well, you know, there's different reasons. We didn't go to that chapter, but to help us understand here in the story that they're going to feed a flock in Shechem. Now, this is a dangerous area for them because two of these boys had murdered many men. And you go back a couple of chapters in the Bible and you would see that. So the father's a little bit worried. I know I was using the name Jacob here. Remember before Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel said unto Joseph. Now, Joseph is at home Benjamin is at home. They're home alone. Remember, Joseph has been put up as the ruler, the future one in charge of the family. And Jacob comes to him, or Israel comes to him and says, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said, "Here am I." So he's really interested. Jacob here is interested in how his family is doing. Now, there could be two different reasons why Jacob's interested. First of all, because it's Shechem. Simeon and Levi had murdered an entire village because of what they did to their sister, because of what one man had done to their sister Dinah. Surely this group in this area was angry with these boys, and Jacob feared for their safety. Also, because of the fact that they had done an evil report before, Jacob wanted to send Joseph to check on them and see how they were doing. I'm guessing that it had been a long period of time since they had heard from him. Because they had not heard from them, he sent Joseph on this journey. Now, this journey is a very dangerous journey. You're talking probably somewhere around 50 to 60 miles from where they were at to Shechem. But you see Joseph, he stands up and says, "Here am I." Verse 14, he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brother and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So Jacob sends Joseph, verse 15, "And certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?'" So Joseph goes, and he's looking for his brethren, and this guy sees him walking around, maybe passed by his tent door a number of times, didn't know what he was doing, so he went and asked, "Hey, who are you looking for? What seekest thou?" Joseph responds, he says, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan, and Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now, you got the story here that he has to travel a number more miles to get to Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, and now once again they're taking care of their sheep, they would always have somebody as a lookout, maybe for robbers or maybe for wild beasts and things like this. So whoever the lookout sees Joseph afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They see Joseph, who they call the dreamer, that's afar off, and they said, "Hey, look who's coming now. Daddy's little favor," and this and that, and this man who thinks that we're going to bow down to him. And they conspire together. And what are they going to conspire together to do? Remember, this is Joseph's brothers. They actually conspire together to slay him, to kill him. "And they said one to another, 'Behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit.'" We see how hard-hearted these men are. These are older than Joseph. These are men who have come to the point where they hate Joseph. And we will say, they're saying they're going to tell their father, "Some evil beasts have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it. Now, Reuben is the oldest, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben realizes he's kind of the one in charge when Joseph's not there, and he doesn't want to see Joseph killed. He hated Joseph probably just as much as any of them. He was the rightful heir, but Reuben had disqualified himself chapters earlier by doing something that was immorally wrong. And verse 22, "And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood.'" He begins to try to compromise with them. He's weak when it comes to being the criminal, and he begins to try to compromise with them. He says, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." So what Reuben's trying to do is trick his brothers. He said, "Look, let's put him in this pit over here, and let's just let him die that way." But Reuben's plan was always, as you see at the end of verse 22, is to deliver him to his father again. He was, when the brothers weren't looking, he was going to let Joseph out. "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat." Now you can imagine that Joseph probably walks up to them and says, "Shalom, my brethren." You know, he's very kind. He's excited to see them. He's been journeying probably 100 miles at this point through dangerous terrain. And he sees him. He's excited to see him. He sees these older men. Some of these are grown men, maybe twice his age, grab a hold of him and twist his arms and rip the jacket off of him. And you imagine Joseph as a young man at probably 17 years old is, he's overwhelmed, doesn't realize what's going on. And before he knows it, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. Man, I can only imagine what's going through Joseph's mind right now. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead. So they go to eat their food. And as they're eating, they see these Ishmaelites coming with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. So Judah comes up with this plan. He says, let's sell him into slavery. That way we'll never have to see or hear from him again. Plus, we can make some money out of it. I don't think Judah is really interested in caring about killing Joseph, but instead he was looking to line his pockets a little bit. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Imagine a 17-year-old boy who was just doing his father's will was sent and captured by his brothers and sold into slavery. Verse 29, Reuben, who must have been stepped away for a while, comes back, maybe returned to try to release Joseph. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brother and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of goats and dipped the coat in the blood. So we see here that they go and they sell him. Reuben's upset about it. They concoct this plan. They're going to take back the coat of many colors with blood being torn apart and just have the father assume that Joseph was killed by a beast. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast had devoured him. Joseph was without a doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now these cold-hearted brothers go and take this coat home to their father, causing the father to realize it's Joseph, thinking that the Joseph died because of the mission that he sent on him, that he sent Joseph on. He is very sorrowful. He rends his clothes. He is mourning. Verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's help this morning. Lord, I pray you help us today. Lord, we need to walk with you. We need to try to become more like you. We need to have a greater understanding of what you desire from us. And Lord, as we examine these different characters in this story this morning, I pray you help us to understand and see that either we're living for you in this world or we're living for ourselves. Lord, either we're dealing with our sins or we're harboring bitterness in our hearts. And Lord, this can cause many, many problems. Lord, speak to our hearts in a special way. Lord, help us deal with sins. Help us to see where the end result of sin can be. Help us to understand the importance of wanting to be right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember, we told you we're going to break it down into two different parts this morning. We're going to look at the lessons we can learn from Joseph, the lesson we can learn from his brothers, and then thirdly, the lessons we can learn from Jacob. First thing I want you to think about is lessons we can learn from Joseph. So where do you see Joseph living for God during this time? Well, you think about it. You see in his obedience and devotion to his father. Jacob wants Joseph to go and check on his brother's welfare. They are off, away from the family. They're tending the father's sheep. There's a couple reasons why Jacob wanted to do that, and we already looked at this. But you see that here, you look in verse number 14, he says, go, I pray thee. Verse number 13 at the end, it says, here am I. Joseph goes, and he is willing to go and do what his father says. Now, there is danger ahead. This is a very dangerous area that he'll be traveling. He is not reluctant at all. He is not worried about the danger. He's not worried about the problems. He's not worried about anything that's going on. He's not even worried about the fact that his brothers hate him. All he knows, as Joseph knows, is that his father wants him to go somewhere. And because his father wants him to go somewhere, that is what he is going to do. That's how we know he's living for God. Evidently, Jacob was kind of out of touch. Evidently, Jacob did not know as a father that his brothers hated Joseph so much that they could not speak peacefully to him. Joseph's older brothers hated him to the point that when they saw him coming, they wanted to put him to death. Either maybe Jacob knew this and he underestimated the problems that were in his own home. He may never really understood how much Jacob's brothers hated him. Say, Pastor, why is that important? Well, I want you to understand, if you're a parent here and you have children living at home, you need to know what's going on in their lives. Jacob is here and Jacob is out of touch. He is sending his beloved Joseph into a den of thieves. And he's sending him to a very, very dangerous area. And here, if you're a parent and you have children at home, you know what? You need to be in touch to what's going on in the lives of these young people. See, parents should pay close attention to what is happening in their children's lives. They need to know who their friends are. The Bible is clear that the wrong type of friend can ruin a life and destroy a testimony. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You need to know who they're spending time with and what they're spending their money on. You need to know the things that they're watching, the places they're visiting on the internet, even if you allowed them to go on the internet. You need to know who they're text messaging or who they're on with their cell phones. You know, children today demand privacy. Says, you have no right. If they are your child, God gives you a right to train them and teach them, and you have a right to know all those things. And I think it's important that you stay in touch with what's going on in your child's life. And I know some of you think I'm old-fashioned. Some of you think that it's ridiculous. But I think as a parent, you have a responsibility given to you from God to be able to protect your children. And like I said, my children aren't even allowed on the internet. There's too much wickedness there. When it comes to internet and text messaging, these are things that you should check those histories that are going on the computer. There should be no reason why your child would not be willing to give you their phone. There's nothing that you should be talking to them and talking to others that you are not be aware of. That is something that you need to be in touch there with. And Jacob here, he's a little bit out of touch. But we see Joseph is willing to listen to his father. His obedience was immediately. Without question, Joseph accepts his father's assignment. He leaves to go find his brothers. He knows the risk, but the obedience to the father's command is his first priority. On Joseph's part, there's not a moment's hesitation. He's talking about it in verse number 13, and Joseph says, "Here am I." Now, you say, what can we learn from this? If you're going to be living for God, this is the type of obedience we should have too. We should not be concerned about the dangers or the obstacles or the problems that go along with it. If God wants you to do something, you should be just like Joseph and said, "Here am I. I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do." I know it might mean, like we learned a few weeks ago, it might mean I have to be a little bit different. It might mean that people will not understand your vision for me, Lord. But I am willing to go. I'm willing to do whatever it is that you call me to do. Next thing I want you to see is that his obedience was not only immediate, it was insistent too. Yeah, what do you mean? You say, well, see, when Joseph arrived in Shechem, he had fulfilled exactly what Jacob had told him to do. His father told him, go to Shechem. He goes to Shechem. He does not find him there. So what does he do? Does he turn around, go home and say, hey, Dad, they're not in Shechem. I don't know where they went. No, he goes looking. He finds out where they are. And then he travels a number of more miles to go and find out where exactly they're at. See, Joseph wanted to be able to fulfill the role that God had given him. He had concluded that he did not fulfill the obligation that the father wanted to know what about the children. And I think when we compare this to our own lives, if we really truly want to do the will of God in our lives, we're going to want to finish what God's given us to do. See, nothing should be able to prevent us from accomplishing the Father's will for our lives, regardless of the cost, the pain, the opposition. We should seek to serve Him and be everything He saved us to be. I don't know about you, but in my life, I want to reach the full potential, the extent to what God wants me to do. And you know what? I don't want to get stuck and stop at Shechem and say, okay, it didn't work out the way it was supposed to. I think I did what God wanted me to do and turn around and come home. I want to perform and do God's will. It's not just stopping when obstacles come or when things don't turn out the way they're supposed to. If that would have happened in Joseph's life, Joseph would have became bitter. Joseph would have never been the one that was in charge of Potiphar's house. Joseph would have just sulked as a slave. Or when he was thrown in prison, he would have done a horrible job. He would have never had a chance to talk to the baker or a butler. No, he wanted to do everything he could to the fullest extent, because that's what a person who's serving God can do. If you're trusting the Lord with your life, you're going to learn that obedience needs to be immediate. But also you're going to learn that obedience is something that is insistent. It's something that's continual. It's not something, hey, it's easy to do now, then I'm going to stop when it's hard to do. It's easy to go to Shechem and find out they're not there and turn around and go home. No, it's continuing when times get hard, when times get tough, when obstacle comes in our life, when problems come in our life, when heartache comes into our lives, is that we continue on. See, that's what you see. You see this from Jacob. I mean, you see it from Joseph's life. These are some lessons we can learn from Joseph's life. He was immediate and insistent on his obedience. We need to continue on. We think about the lessons we can learn from his brother's lives. And I don't know about you, but I sit there and I read this story and I wonder, how can a man be so wicked? How can these brothers be so cold-hearted and so hard-hearted that they take their little brother who is 17 years old and want to kill him? There's three things I want you to think about. First thing I want you to think about is bitterness can destroy your life. Bitterness can destroy your life. Here, these brothers, in verse number 4, they have a problem. They see that their father loved him more than all his brethren. They hated him and could not speak peacefully unto him. They were angry, not at the father, because what the father did, Joseph became their source of hatred. And you continue, you see their dreams, and the brother, and it says in verse number 11, envied him. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? If you do not deal with sin, you never know how far it can take you. Bitterness here, they are just envious. They're angry with their brother because of the fact he's the one that's supposed to be going to be in charge someday and not them. They're angry because he doesn't have to do the work they have to do. But bitterness. You see, there's a little germ of a sin that happens when you become angry or bitter towards someone. And if you let that germ of a sin grow and grow and grow, you know what happens? It gets to the point where you can't talk to somebody peacefully. You know what happens next? It comes to the point where you become angry and hate the individual to the point where you can't even be in the same room with them without it kind of just causing your hair to stand up on your arms. And it comes to the point where these brothers hate him so much that they conspire together to kill him. I'm not saying that you're ever going to get to a spot where you want to kill another individual, but I know that there are times in our lives where we let bitterness come and we let it stay and we don't deal with it. You know what happens? It destroys not only your life, but the life of those that are around you. Think about what it says in Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many defiled. One of the things that we learn from Joseph's life is that he was immediate in his obedience. He was insistent. He continued on wanting to serve God. But if you're a Christian who is going to live for yourself, you know what's going to happen? You're going to care more about yourself than what God wants. The obedience is not going to be immediate anymore. You say, where do you see that? Well, bitterness is something when we don't forgive someone. It's someone where we begin to envy someone else. And when we allow bitterness, our obedience stops being immediate. And you know what we start doing? We start living for ourselves. We start looking at how things are affecting me instead of looking at how God can use situations to affect others. This bitterness came and it grew. And it grew to the point that they became so angry and so bitter, they were ready to kill Joseph. Next thing I want you to see is how sin can harden a heart. Sin can harden a heart. You think about these different stories. One wants to live for God. The other one wants to live for self. You go back to the beginning. We've been going through the book of Genesis and we've seen this over and over. You think about Abel. All Abel wanted to do was live for God. What happened? Cain kills him. Why? Because Cain was only interested in himself. He only wanted his sacrifice to be accepted, for him to be the one that was well chosen of God. You think about Abraham and Lot. Abraham, he was sent on a journey. He wanted to live for God. He wanted to do what was right. Was he perfect? No. We looked at the sins he did. But what happens? Abraham lives for God. God blesses Abraham. What happens to Lot? Lot's not considered of Abraham. He's not considered of God. What does he do? He goes and joins Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happens? His family is lost. And in the end, most of you already know the story. If you're going to live for God, God's going to be able to use you. If you trust in him, if you bless him, God's going to be able to bless you in your life. But if you're going to live for yourself, man, sin can harden your heart so much. You think about it. Cain killed Abel and the Lord came to Cain and says, you know, where is thy brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? He was so hard-hearted that he even tried to ignore God. Lot got so hard-hearted, and his family got so hard-hearted. His wife had to turn and look back at the city and turn into a pillar of salt. Lot went and knocked on the doors of his sons-in-laws and says, look, we need to get out of this place. God's going to destroy the city. And they laughed at him. You know, Christian, if you got sin in your life, you need to deal something with it because sin can harden your heart. The Bible says, but every man is tempted, and when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's a story that you'll see later on. It talks about how they threw Joseph in the pit and they went to eat, and how they actually heard Joseph's cries from the pit. Imagine what Joseph probably was saying. Guys, don't do this. Think about our father at home. Don't take me away from him. Guys, I'm your brother. You know, they're crying out from the pit, and their heart became so hardened that they would ignore the cries of their own brother. You say, that will never happen to me. This is what sin does to a life. If you let bitterness stay in your heart, it will destroy your life. If you let sin stay in your heart, it will harden your heart to the point that you will not even listen to the cries of those who love you. I don't know how many times we've sat and we've wept and sat and begged for someone who was living and going the wrong way and doing the things that are wrong. And you say, please come back to God. Please listen to the Bible. Please come back to church. And you know what? They just ignore it. You have a family member like that? You have a loved one that's like that? That what happened? They had a sin in their life. And they let that sin harden their heart so much to where it is bitter and no longer wants anything to do with God. You think about it. For 20 years, these brothers could watch their father mourning the death of their brother, and all along they knew that Joseph was still alive. Man, how hard their heart must have been. Is your heart hard this morning? Is there something that you won't let God deal with and take care of? Because it's going to destroy you. It's going to make your heart so hard that you don't want to even listen to the cries of those that love you. The third thing is, living with sin will rob you of your joy. You know, they were guilty. In Genesis 42:21, they said one to another, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? That's the story there in 42 when they're talking one to another, saying, we heard him. He wanted us to deliver him, and we chose to ignore it. I can imagine what it was like for these 20 years, these boys living with the secret of this sin, feeling guilty, watching their father mourn day after day after day. David, when he was finally confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, he cried out, he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I don't know about you, but David's saying here in this story, because the sin had robbed him of his gladness, the sin had robbed him of his joy, and what sin will do in our lives will cause us to be robbed of the joy that God wants us to have. I think this is a lesson we can learn from these brothers, is that they let sin harden their heart, they let bitterness destroy life, and they had to live for 20 years with the guilt of the sin that they had on their heart when they needed to confess it. Christian today, is there some type of sin in your life that has been there for so long that you've been carrying this weight around, that you have no longer hear any joy, no longer have any joy, you don't have any peace, you don't have any. You say, I don't understand why some Christians are excited. I don't understand why some Christians love singing. I don't understand why some Christians love proclaiming God. Is it because of the fact there's a sin in your life that's robbing your joy? Next thing I want you to think about is, think about the life of Jacob. Some lessons you can learn from Jacob. And we're going to be quickly through this because we talked about it before. But you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Jacob is reaping what he sowed. Most of you remember the story. Who was the one that took a goat, killed it, dressed up with fur, and then presented himself to his father? It was Jacob. He is reaping what he's sown. He had sown some seeds years earlier, and he tricked his father with clothing and with the blood of a goat. Now, what are these boys doing to their own father? They're tricking their own father with the blood of a goat and with clothing too. You think about it. Remember, because of the sin that Jacob and Rebekah, his mother, had done, they were separated. They were loved. They loved one another just as Jacob loved Joseph. They were separated for all those years. And it's about 20 years, to be honest with you. If you take the 7 years of, for Leah, the 7 years of Rachel, and the 6 years of serving him for the cattle. And that's how many years you see Joseph and Jacob is separated? Because of deceitfulness. Christian, don't ever think you're getting away with anything. God knows, God sees, and God has given you a promise. You are going to reap what you sow. And that is a positive thing if you're reaping towards spiritual things. The Bible says if you're sowing to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting, but is also of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Do not let the devil deceive you into believing that you can continue to live for yourself and everything's going to turn okay, out okay. That never happened for these boys. And it never happened for Jacob. He was separated from his son. Next thing, you'll be sorrowful if you don't trust in Jesus, if you don't trust in the Lord. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong when I look at this, but look what it says in verse 34. It says, "And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted." You know, Jacob here, he's demonstrating he's weeping, he's mourning. Obviously, his favorite son, his child is gone. Of course you're going to mourn. The Bible even said there is a time for mourning. But you see, he is not willing to be comforted. I know he loved his boy, but the biggest problem Jacob has here is he's not trusting in God. He is lacking in his faith of God. And let me be, try to say this as kindly as I can. I don't want to be brutal at all. We all must learn how to walk by faith. If we believe God is in charge of all things and in control of all things, and if a loved one is gone, I know we miss them, but God still has a plan and a purpose for us, and there needs to become a time when we stop grieving and start serving again. And if there is someone who has passed away that you just cannot get over, then we must very kindly trust in God's plan and trust in God's timing and see what God's plan is for you. But I've met people who are still mourning and can't do anything because they cannot get over someone else's passing away, and they've allowed this to stop them from serving God. And God did not leave you here to grieve and to mourn. God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. You think about what David said when he lost a child because of the sin with Bathsheba. He said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." If someone's gone, they are gone. And especially if they're a believer, someday you'll get to be with them for eternity. Look forward to that time. Praise the Lord for that. But don't let things stop you from serving God. Trust in him. See, Jacob wasn't trusting in God. He refused to be comforted. He refused to be willing to be to live for him. Last but not least, I'm going to close with this. Throughout this story of Joseph, you're going to see Joseph as a type of Christ. Now, preachers of old used to use types all the time, and it's people who would study the Bible and get a little bit more understanding. And we looked at Isaac as a type of Christ, and here Joseph is a type of Christ in many different ways. You say, what's a type of Christ? He was not Jesus Christ, but the life that he lived pointed to some different things in the future prophetically that would be similar to Jesus Christ. You think about Joseph, he was miraculously born. Rachel was unable to have children. God opened up the womb, and obviously the virgin birth was a miraculous birth. In this regard, we think that Joseph was loved by his father. God the Father loved Jesus also. I want you to think about the story today, about Joseph's mission. Joseph was sent to his brothers that hated him to try to seek and find them for their well-being. What was Jesus done? Jesus was sent to this world, to a world that was going to reject him, to a world that was going to hate him, to seek and to save that which was lost. Just as Joseph would not stop looking in Shechem because he's loved his brethren, because he wanted to finish his father's will, Jesus continued on. The Bible says in John chapter, I believe it's 14, he says he loved him to the end. He was insistent. He continued on doing and doing and doing until the job was finished. Also, I think about how Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Jesus was betrayed by his friend. Joseph was sold for money, so was our Lord. Joseph followed in the train of the captives to slavery. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. The crime of Joseph's brothers fulfilled the divine plan that Joseph later on said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You sold me, but he sent me. Joseph understood it was part of the divine plan. The wicked hands of the crucifiers of Jesus fulfilled the counsel and the foreknowledge of God and God's will. It is amazing how God can even take the wrath of man and make it praise him. Think about what it says in Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. I do not understand all of God's plans and God's wisdom. The Bible even says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But how God can take, how these brothers would take and sell Joseph into slavery. And it talks about in the book of Psalms how his feet were put in fetters and he was put on chains with other slaves. How God could take that and turn it into something good. It's amazing to me. You know what that tells me? That's a God I can trust. That's a God I can say, hey, look, like Joseph, I can be someone who serves immediately. I can be someone who serves insistently, trying to finish what God's called me to do. I don't want to live for myself because God knows better than I do. Why should I keep on pushing and caring about my own feelings and care about how I look at things? Why should I not deal with that sin? Because that sin, what that sin will do, it can destroy a life, it can harden a heart, and it will rob you of your joy. Man, if God can take the wrath of man, like those religious leaders who sat there and said, he saved others, himself he could not save. How God could take that and pay for the sin debt of the world through the blood of Jesus Christ. It amazes me. And how this anger and the bitterness of these 10 brothers, God could take and use that and send Joseph to Egypt, a willing servant, someone who wants to serve God, and make something good out of it. What can God do with your life? It's amazing to think what God can take with our lives and make us out of it. Remember when God sent his son down the cross to die for our sins, he loved his son. He sent his son on a mission, just as Jacob sent Joseph on a mission. And Jesus loved this world. He died on the cross for our sins. This morning, if you're here and you've never been saved, look at the cross. See what Jesus Christ did for you. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when you think about the story of Joseph, which one would you be? Would you be the Christian who's living for God, who's immediately serving God, who's doing it insistently, continuing on till seeing what God can do? Because Joseph could have given up. Joseph could have said, forget this, I'm supposed to be this, I'm supposed to be that. No, but he keeps on serving God. Or are you like the brothers? Are you living for self? Is there some type of sin that you have in your heart that you don't want to deal with? It's dangerous. Don't play around with sin. It will always take you farther than you want to go. It will always cost you more than you ever thought it would cost. Do not mess around with sin. See what it did to those brothers? It can do the same thing to you. Say, Pastor, that would never happen to me. That's what Lot thought. Lot never thought that would happen to him. That's what Achan thought when he took those things. Oh, nothing ever bad will happen. Ananias and Sapphira said, I would never. Peter, I'll never deny you. See, when you allow a little root, a little germ of a sin into your heart and life, you don't know what's going to happen. Deal with that sin today. Deal with it today. As if you knew that, deal with the germ of a sin like you would deal with the germ of a sickness or a flu. As soon as you found out you had it, you would scrub everything clean. Make sure there is nothing that can contaminate us or make us more sick. Deal with your sin that way today. Become a Christian like Joseph that would obey immediately and insistently. If you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian, in a minute we're going to have an invitation. Let me encourage you to come forward. And let me have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be a Christian on your way to heaven. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, so that way we could go to heaven. And also, Christians, don't stay in your seats today. If you've got something in your heart that you're dealing with, don't let sin stay in your life for another minute. Trust God with it. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.